The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the first chapter. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm sure you've read these questions before if you've ever watched TV. Who are you? And what are you doing here? Relevant in today's gospel and today's theme, even though it's something that I just saw in kind of a cheesy movie recently. Because today is the baptism of our Lord, the first Sunday after Epiphany, and in this gospel we heard Mark's telling of the story. Difference in some details, but the telling in every gospel leads us to think about baptism. Jesus' baptism and yours and mine. The baptism of Jesus is really important in the total story of Jesus' ministry. In this particular gospel that I just read, Mark says that only Jesus sees the heavens torn open and the Spirit descending. And only Jesus, apparently, hears the voice, "You are my Son, the Beloved." Notice that the baptism of Jesus, and the same is true of our baptism, then. Part of it is about that first question, who are you? It's about identity. It was at his baptism that Jesus was publicly identified as Son of God. It was always true. But now it's made known. It's out there. Baptism did not make him Son of God. But now that truth was declared. And that kind of relates to something I need to say about us. Back in the middle of the last century, there was a Swedish theologian named Gustav Wingren who wrote a book titled Creation and Law. And he gave a new perspective on some things that I hadn't thought about in the same way. I read it when I was a seminary student. One point he made is that we are all children of God, not only because of our faith or not only because of our baptism. We are children of God from birth because God has created us. In Martin Luther's Small Catechism, he wrote, "I believe that God has created me and all that exists." Catch what that means? Every human being is a child of God by the fact of creation, of birth. Every child, whether of Christian or Muslim or Jewish or Mormon or Buddhist or atheist, well, I can't cover the whole list, but every child, every person is a child of God. So then why baptism? What's the deal? It is about your identity. It's the occasion, there's public witness that you as child of God are now connected to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. It tells the world that you are part of the church, claimed by God, part of this community. And that's why Lutherans are uncomfortable with the view of churches that practice adult baptism or only believers' baptism, because that, to us, has the sound of making it seem that your relationship to God is dependent on you, on your faith, your affirmation. And we say, no, your relationship to God is based on your existence. And now, with baptism, you have been embraced and acknowledged by God and this community. It is not subjective. It is visible, public, declared, witness. Your identity is a given. And that can be, at least for Luther it was, a great comfort. Child of God, with you I am well pleased, says God. This was a good choice. Glad you're part of the family. We all need the affirmation, because in the midst of everything this world throws at us, again this week, it's kind of hard to keep our identity straight. To keep straight all the things we know about ourselves, who we are, all the frustrated hopes and dashed dreams, all the grief and all the doubts and all the struggles, but within it all is the message of love and community, of faith and hope and promise, a message of service, a message of God. As I just said, in one sense, you are a child of God by your very being. But baptism says something else happens. And that's the question, the second part of that question I opened with, what are you doing here? God calls you, claims you, drafts you to be a servant, witness, to be part of the very presence of God in this world. Maybe some of you have eaten at the Olive Garden. You know their theme, when you're here, your family. Well, baptism says you are part of this very special family that represents our Lord in all we say and do. Now, friends, you know what it means to be part of a family, right? Make your bed, dry the dishes, set the table, mow the lawn, walk the dog. Yeah, chores. I've always, in children's sermons or confirmation classes, I've asked that question. Have your parents ever seen some kid walking past on the street and gone out of the house just to ask them to come in and do some of those things? I've never gotten a yes to that question. Because the work goes with the identity. We should all remember that. And that ties to the baptism of Jesus. No sooner has Jesus been declared, affirmed as Son of God, than he sent into the wilderness, into the time of testing and confrontation with the tempter. The identity is directly connected to the mission. They are inseparable. And there's something else we could know, not in this reading, but it's worth pointing out in the Gospels. Have you ever thought of Jesus as being a learner? If you have, you may be in the minority, because we spend so much time, so many words on Jesus as divine, as Son of God, as ultimately wise and worker of miracles, that we might miss it. But Luke tells us Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. There's that story of a Gentile woman asking Jesus to heal her daughter. And Jesus first refuses until he sees her faith and meets her need. Yes, it was a learning experience. And he says one time, there are things that only the Father knows. And the book of Hebrews says he learned obedience through what he suffered. So, same for us, friends. What follows our baptism, then, is not only a new identity, but also learning and chores. We don't leave the font as finished products at whatever age we're baptized. Rather, that's the first step in a lifetime of learning and doing. It is in some ways like anything else in life. Let's use a couple of examples. I loved sports, still do. I had to learn not only individual skills, but teamwork. Had to learn how to blend and share, putting skills together, finding harmony in working with a common purpose. Same thing for musicians. You learn the instrument, you learn the music, but you also learn how to listen to one another and achieve a harmony of effort and effect. As members of the body of Christ, yeah, there are things we learn that are just kind of our own, but most important then is to let ourselves be shaped into community by Spirit and Gospel. 2 Corinthians has that verse about being transformed into the image of our Lord. So part of that transformation is learning to notice what God cares about. Notice what the presence of Jesus meant in his world and what it should mean in ours. God cares about the whole creation, friends, and about justice and love. Jesus lived a life of love and inclusion, reaching past all of the divisions and the borders that we humans love to create. A constant challenge to all the baptized is to look at life, even our politics, to see if Jesus can be seen in our votes, in our texts, in our tweets, in our emails, in the things we support and advocate. Last year, I guess I've done some reading. Last year, I read a book titled The Color of Law. If you're a reader, find it. It surprised me in many ways because it documents how laws and courts have contributed to the racial prejudice and division we continue to live with. Or in some cases, courts and governments have conspired with the prejudice already present, existing in cities and states, to deny opportunity and equality. In the Gospels, we read of Jesus ministering to Romans, other Gentiles, people who were regarded as enemies, elevating the status of women, visiting with a Samaritan woman, and telling that familiar story of a Samaritan as the positive example. The point of that, friends, is not simply that we come away saying three cheers for Jesus, but these give examples that should take root in our lives and help to reshape our neighborhood and our world, to guide us past our own fears and prejudices. Jesus, I've said it before, included the overlooked, the outcast, and the stranger, and we are given the same assignment. Uncomfortable, sometimes risky, because it involves social problems, political issues, real stuff in the real world that we live in day by day. It means learning to recognize when we are being asked to buy into the fear and the prejudice of others. But we're given the antidote. We have the presence and promise of the Holy Spirit, the affirmation of a God-given identity to help us become what we pray that we might be. Who are you? And what are you doing here? We pray that we might be faithful in our calling to be God's sons and daughters, that joined to Christ in baptism, that we may live always with that commitment. Amen. Blessed assurance.